Romans chapter 3. You never want to skip the first lesson. In trouble the rest of the way in your training, whatever effort you're pursuing, if you miss lesson number one. And lesson number one to be learned by anyone who's seeking God. Lesson number one. You miss this, you're in trouble the rest of the way if you live to be 99. Lesson number one to be learned by anyone who's seeking God, the living God, not a God, the living God. Not the Baptist God or the Catholic God or the modern God or even the ancient God, but the living God. David said, "My heart, my soul panteth for thee, the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? When can I find him? Where can I find him? In a dry and thirsty land, I long to know God." For anyone here who has an interest in the mercies of God, in the free grace of God, in the pardon of sin, in these blessed things we call redemption, reconciliation, regeneration. Anyone here who has a desire for life eternal, lesson number one, don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's found in verse 3. Underscore it, at least in your minds. God forbid. Verse 4 it is. God forbid. Yea. Romans 3, 4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. That's it. That's lesson number one. The voice of man, whoever the man, the voice of man is as changeable as the wind and twice as fickle. That's so. That's a rule established, laid down. You can't believe what men say because they're liars by birth and nature and practice. But you can believe God. The word of God is as firm as a rock, endureth forever. Now, that's for lesson number one. And if you miss that lesson, then you're in trouble because it applies all the way, whatever you're dealing with, whatever subject. Let God be true. Let the word of God be true. Let it be your foundation. Let it be your guideline. Let it be your rule, both of faith and practice. God's word is true. Man's a liar. Every man's a liar. The multitude marched with the King of Kings. He came into Jerusalem riding a donkey. It said some of them cut down trees and palm branches and scattered the road with flowers and green leaves and palm branches, and they cried, "Hosanna! Hallelujah! Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a donkey, coming into Jerusalem. Listen to the people, thousands of them. "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna! Hallelujah! Praise God! Blessed be the Son of David! Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." While their voices had scarcely died in the west till that same crowd were crying, "Crucify him! Away with him! Give us Barabbas!" Where's the hallelujah? I don't hear it. Where's the hosanna? I don't hear it. Where's the blessed? I don't hear it. I hear the voice of men crying, "Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar. We'll not have this man reign over us." That ought to tell us something. Tells me something. The world will hail a man as king today and drive him off the streets tomorrow. Because man's voice is fickle. Man's voice is as changeable as the wind. Man by nature and birth is a liar. Some old prophet said a long time ago, "My son, heed not the world's frowns and court not its smiles." Heed not the world's frowns and court not its smiles. All men are liars. And this is lesson number one. Let God be true. His word is truth. And you know about the only time, and I've looked at this sentence since I wrote it a lot of times. I started to say 750 times, but that'd prove me to be a liar, wouldn't it? You know about the only time that a man's word can be fully received and relied upon and believed is when he's quoting this book. And I've looked at that again and again. And I'm just persuaded I'm telling you the truth. Doesn't matter who the man is. It doesn't matter what his profession. About the only time he's really telling the truth, the absolute truth, the pure truth, is when he's quoting this book. And you better watch him. He might quote it wrong. And apply it to his own prejudices. And use it to prove his tradition. Because he's a liar. Our Lord said to that gang of religionists, he said, ye are of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. A treacherous, subtle, crafty liar. But this word is truth. And I've taken as my subject this morning from Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 19, guilty before God. Guilty before God. And I want you to look at five tremendous themes. Now, if you can learn these five tremendous themes from the Word, it'll be the most beneficial hour you've ever spent. The most beneficial hour you've ever spent. If you can learn these things from God's Word. Number one is verse 19. Look at it. Now we know. That what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that's every human being, that every mouth may be stopped. That's step number one. If God would just shut a man's mouth and open his ears. But as long as the mouth's open, the ears are generally closed. Every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become, three words, look at it, guilty before God. Guilty before God. Preacher, guilty before God. Elder, guilty before God. Mom and daddy, guilty before God. Young people, every mouth stopped in all the world, every son of Adam, every human being, guilty before God. But preacher, I'm a Christian. Guilty before God. But I always try to do right. Guilty before God. All the world may become guilty before God. Better learn that. Now, I'll tell you, I've heard, and I know you have. Let's say we've heard till we're weary of hearing. And we've read till we're weary of reading all sorts of praise and honor heaped upon men. Oh, what a grand and noble creature is man. Oh, what a great and noble creature is man. Oh, what a splendid intellect. What a dignified creature is man. We hear that all the time. Let some fella die and we just glorify and praise him. What a splendid, wonderful humanitarian. All of these things. How great, how marvelous, how glorious. But you know, my friend, the more I read about this so-called dignity of man and the splendor of man and the powerful intellect and the works of men, I look within and I look without and I look around and I fail to see that individual they're talking about. I can't find him. Where is this grand and glorious creature called man? He's not up here and he's not out there. I can't find him. I look everywhere in vain. I cannot find him. But when I turn to the Word of God, I find just the opposite. What the Word of God says about man is most uncomplimentary. What man says about himself and what his preachers say about him in order to gain his praise or his possessions or his popularity or something else is quite the opposite. The preachers say one thing about man. God says something else. God says that man is a creature of the dust and the dunghill. That's the kind of words God uses. He says, dust thou art, dust thou art. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. That's what he says, dust. Dust under the feet. Dunghill, he said, he lifted the beggar from the dunghill. God's word rolls us in the dust. God's word ranks us with the worms. Jacob, whom God called Israel, God also called what, Cecil? A worm. Jacob, whom God called Israel, for whom God named a nation. He called that same Jacob a worm. And you know what the word worm is? A maggot. Isn't that horrible? But God and man's not saying the same thing. And Paul said man's a liar and God's true. And man's talking about how great. You listen to him. I stand and listen to him as they talk about how great this person is, how good this person is, and how righteous this person is, how noble this one is, how sharp and intelligent this one is. God says, dust, dunghill, worm, maggot. God's true. Man's a liar. The Word of God says man's less than nothing. The Word of God says the pit place for flesh is hell. Isn't that what it said? The wicked shall be turned into hell. Into hell. Listen to some scriptures. Turn to Genesis 6, verse 5. Let's see what God says. I know what man's saying about man. Man's paying his preachers to say that about him. You'd be surprised how many volunteers are lined up to accept the blood money. Tell us how good we are, Praise James. Stand up and tell us how righteous we are and how God can't get along without us and God has no eyes but our eyes, no feet but our feet, no hands but our hands. We like that, you know. It makes us feel so good. God tells the truth. Man's a liar. God's true. He says in Genesis 6, 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. That's where God looks. He looks on the heart. And he says every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is evil in a continuous fashion. The line's never broken. It's not one evil after another. It's just evil continually. Turn to Isaiah 1 and listen to God speak again. This is God's view of man. And this is a much better view than the one we have. We're looking on the outside and God looks on the inside. And he says in Isaiah 1 verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, no soundness, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's man's condition. Turn to Psalm 14. Here's a shocking scripture in the 14th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. Listen to what God says. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart. This is where it goes on. Keep your heart out of it are the issues of life. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. That's what man's been saying ever since he's been on this earth. Goodbye, God. No God for me. Oh, he'll worship his idols. He'll worship the figment of his imagination. He'll worship something that he thinks is God. But the true and the living God, goodbye, God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, any that did seek God. They are all gone aside. They're all together become. You know what that word filthy is? Now let's just be honest. Let's Let's just be honest. That word filthy, what is it in the margin of your Bible? Say it. Stinking. That's exactly what it is, Bob. That's what God says about you and me. Stinking. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I know that's not complimentary, and I know you don't get crowds that way, and I know you don't get folks to pay you, pay your support and these things that way. You get a small minority to listen to you. But I tell you who'll listen to you. God's sheep will listen to you because they won't hear another voice. They won't listen to the fickle voice, the changing voice of men, the compromising, hypocritical voice of men. I want to know what God says about me, because God is true and everybody else is a liar. Isaiah 64:6. Don't turn, let me just quote it. He says this: we all do fade as a leaf. Our sins and iniquities have taken us away. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Filthy rags. That old rag down in the garage that you've been cleaning the car engine with all these years, that you walk under your feet and scrub your feet on. Filthy rag. That's what your righteousness is. That's the best you got. We're not talking, Jay, about our good deeds. We're talking about the best I've got. The best I've ever done. Every tear that's ever trickled down my cheek, and every sob that's ever come from my throat, and every good deed I've ever extended in the name of religion without Christ is filthy rags. You know what the Bible says about man? It says he doesn't know God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. He thinks he does. In 1 Corinthians 2, David said, writing this, quoting the Lord God, he said, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. Men think they know God, but they don't know God. They don't know God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God's ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes, the smartest men, the leaders, the governors of this world, which none of them knew. Had they known it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. That shows man doesn't know God. You neither know me, Christ said, nor my Father. These Jews, these religious men, these moral men, these law-abiding men, these holy day-keeping men, these righteous men said, God is our Father. And Christ said, you don't know God. They'd have never nailed God in human form to the cross if they'd known God. Men today do not know God. They profess to, they claim to, they brag that they do, but they don't know God. And you know, man not only doesn't know God by nature, but he hates holiness. He hates holiness in its pure form. Now, he doesn't hate outward morality. I'd be a fool if I said that. The average person has some regard for outward decency. There's nobody here this morning that wants to see somebody stand up in front of this crowd and kill a fella. You'd be horrified. Well, shot him down in cold blood. Horrible. But in our hearts, we shot some folks down in cold blood and thought nothing about it. You see, nobody wants to see some type of orgy down here in front of the church. That's horrible to think about. But all the lust that lives in our hearts. Men hate holiness in its pure form. They don't hate outward morality. They don't hate outward decency. They want to protect their homes, their children, their loved ones, their nation. I see these fellows running around with waving flags, hollering, God, mother, and country. They hate holiness in their hearts as much as any human being. They talk about an outward conformity to some set rules laid down by our founding forefathers. But holiness is a lot greater than that. One man said one time, one preacher waxed eloquent one time, and this is what he said. O holiness, O virtue, fair and lovely object to behold. Isn't that beautiful? But I'm not through. Let's go on. Don't leave me now. Don't say the preacher's cracked up. I'm quoting an eloquent preacher. O virtue, O holiness, thou fair and lovely object to look upon, could thou but descend among men, could thou but appear in all thy perfection on this earth, all men would prostrate themselves before thee, O holiness, O virtue, and you would be beloved of all mankind. Tommy Rodd. Brother, holiness and perfection was here in all of its truth and honesty and righteousness and virtue in the person of Jesus Christ. Did they fall down prostrate? Did they worship him? They hounded him even unto the death of the cross. Men hate holiness in its true, pure form. They still do. They always have. And they always will. The only man who loves holiness in its pure form is a man that has the pure holiness of God in the person of Christ living in his heart. And even he has a nature that gives that other nature fits sometimes. Men not only hate God, do not know God, they hate holiness in its pure form. But I charge men with the crime of all crimes. We not only tried to dethrone God in our father Adam, but when he in love and grace and mercy came to dwell among us, we subjected him to the most cruel death that man could devise, death on a cross. The most shameful, ignominious death that man could devise. We cried, "We have no king but Caesar. Let Jesus Christ be crucified." Oh, guilty. Guilty before God. And that word guilty means this. We're subject to the judgment of God because of our guilt. That's the first thing it says. All right, secondly, and I move on quickly. The knowledge, look at verse 20, Romans 3:20. Guilty before God. Secondly, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Underscore those three words. The knowledge of sin. Now I'm going to make this brief and to the point. There are two subjects that natural men know the least about. There are two subjects that men know less about than anything else. Two subjects. I've already dealt with the first one, God. They do not know God. And secondly, they do not know or understand sin. Well, preacher, everybody knows what sin is. Most people do not know what sin is. And I'll tell you why. The reason we know so little about sin, you know the reason we know so little about sin, is we know so little about God. Now, this is the reason. We know so little about God, therefore we know nothing about sin. A man's knowledge, listen to this, a man's knowledge of sin is in direct proportion to his knowledge of God, Charlie. That's exactly right. Your understanding of sin is determined by your understanding of God. That's just your God. Because sin is against God. Sin is not against man. You can do a person wrong. You can harm or hurt a person. But sin, its very definition, Jay, is a transgression of God's law. God's law. Repentance is toward God because sin is against God. And David said, God, O Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And the reason this world is so fouled up on what sin is because they're fouled up on who God is. And the man out in a certain state whom I knew personally could refrain from reading the Sunday paper. He could refrain from watching television. He never had one in his home. He could make his wife not wear slacks. And he could be in every service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, and all the rest of them. And at the same time, steal money out of the church treasure. Because that was his God, Richard. You see, his sin's determined by his God. And here an individual can be so religious, he can be a preacher or a deacon, and so moral and so righteous and look down on everybody who drinks and look down on everybody who gambles and look down on everybody who does this and dances or plays cards. And at the same time, have hatred in their heart against somebody in the family or somebody in the church and not speak to them. That's their God, Jay. Their idea of sin is determined by their idea of God. Their God puts up with junk like that. Their God is on a material throne. Their God is a God who deals in healing bodies and giving dollar bills. That's their God. Your understanding of sin, what sin is, in its spirit, in its attitude, in its principle, in its root, in its source, is determined by your knowledge of God. And the greater your knowledge of God, the greater your understanding of what is this thing called sin. I'm telling you the truth. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Whose law? God's law. God's law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbors thyself. That's God's law. When did Isaiah discover what sin was? When he saw the Lord. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And I cried, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. When did Job discover what sin was? When he saw the Lord, he said, mine eyes have seen thee. Oh, I've heard about you, Lord, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself. I repent. And brethren, this is one of the most outwardly moral men that challenged everybody to find one thing wrong with him. But when he saw the Lord, he said, I am bound. I'll put my hand on my mouth. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He saw God. And when he saw God, he saw sin. And most religious standards that we're weighted down with in this day were created by small men with smaller gods. That's where they came from. We've regimented, regulated, restricted, and blame God for it. And we've pointed at everybody in this world and their sins and hadn't pointed to our own hearts. And we've been pruning the branches while the root gets fat and filled with sap of sin. And we need to get our proverbial axes and lay some blows to the root of this thing. And we're not going to do it till we find out where the root is. And the only way we'll find that out is to get a glimpse of God Almighty. And then the third thing quickly, and I move along. Verse 21. But now, oh, for those men guilty before God. For those folks who are weighted down with a knowledge of sin. And I'll tell you this, a knowledge of sin will take all the strength out of you. It'll take all of the pride and self-confidence out of you. Oh, the psychologist says, believe in yourself. The Word of God says, lean not to thine own understanding. Believe in God. Don't believe in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. In yours, mine, or anybody else's. Believe in God. Cast thy care upon Him. It's the opposite. Men are liars, though. You listen to a liar, he'll lead you in the ditch. God Almighty says this. He says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is revealed, both in the Word and by the prophets. Oh, I tell you, my friend, If you're not vitally interested in what I'm talking about here, you better get interested. The righteousness of God. Being guilty before God. Having an understanding of my evil, my inability, my unrighteousness. That the very best that I can bring up, the very best spot that I can find, the very best foundation in the flesh that I can look and discover is filthy rags in God's sight. And I've got to have a holiness, I've got to have a righteousness, because without holiness no man will see the Lord. And that's bifocal, talking about both imparted and imputed. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Mine aren't clean, nor are yours. But God says now there is a righteousness. And it's not the righteousness of religion, nor the righteousness of the law, nor the righteousness of man. It's the very righteousness of God. And God's pleased with his own righteousness. And we're not talking about the essential holiness of God himself, but we're talking about the righteousness which Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, and his obedience, provides for his people. That's the righteousness. And it says it's without the law. What does that mean, without the law? Without your obedience to the law. That's what it means. Not without his obedience. Because he verily, in perfect fashion, in every jot and tittle, fulfilled the law and gave to us that righteousness of God. By nature, guilty before God. So guilty, subject to the judgment of God. And my knowledge of sin keeps me from justifying myself. My knowledge of sin, if I would justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. My own mouth would cast me into the dust. So I cry, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God in grace comes and brings and provides himself a perfect holiness in the person of his Son. Christ came down here made of a woman, made under the law. And being tempted and tried in all points, he fulfilled the law. And for all who believe on him, he imputes to them and before his Father, legally, positionally, in every way, a perfect holiness. That's it. The righteousness of God. Look at the next verse. Even the righteousness of God, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all and unto all that believe. Underscore this. The faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. Preacher, how can this righteousness, this holy standing, this perfect standing, this acceptance before God, how can it be mine? I want it. I'm guilty before God. I have a somewhat of an understanding, a knowledge of sin and my inability. And I see there is a righteousness provided. God will be merciful. God will be gracious. God's going to save somebody. God's going to have a people. He's ordained that a people shall populate heaven. All of them just like Christ. I want to be one of them. All right. It's not by works. It's not by mechanical religious deeds. It's not by giving mental assent to some facts. But it's by a heart faith in Christ. Now you say, Brother Man, that says this righteousness becomes ours by the faith of Christ. I'll take both translations because both are true. This righteousness is mine by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. He was faithful to God's purpose. He was faithful to God's law. He was faithful to his people. He was faithful to God's covenant. He was faithful in all things and did by his obedience and death provide us with a right standing. It is mine by the faithfulness of Christ. But it's also mine by faith in Christ. Now he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. I've got to believe on Christ. I've got to personally receive him, for without faith it's impossible to please God. There's water in this glass. I'm thirsty. You'll quench my thirst. But it's not going to quench my thirst sitting there, Brother Jay. It's water. You know, men died in California during the gold rush. They died paupers. And you know, I could stand right here if I was rebellious enough and evil enough and die of thirst looking right at that water. You'd say you'd be a fool. Well, you're a fool to die standing by the river of living water, too. And you're a fool standing by the table that God spread with the bread of life and the water of life freely put upon it, too. Don't call me a fool. There's only one way for me to satisfy my thirst, and that's drink it. My hand doesn't satisfy my thirst. My hand doesn't give me life. My hand doesn't nourish my body. The water does. But the hand brings it to my mouth. And that's what I'm saying here about faith. Faith doesn't save. Christ does. Faith doesn't provide me with the perfect righteousness. Christ does. Faith doesn't justify my sins before God by the shedding of its blood. Christ does. But faith receives Christ. Faith lays hold upon Christ. Faith commits myself to Christ. You see that? I believe. The serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. And all who did what? All who looked lived. You reckon somebody died of a snake bite because he's just too stubborn to look? Imagine so. Some fella didn't like Moses. He refused to look. Some fellow was out of sorts with Moses. He refused. Folks, you know the funniest thing in the world? Folks get out of sorts with a preacher and they won't worship God. Isn't that amazing? Go on, you stubborn rascal. Moses said, look, I ain't paying no attention to Moses. One fellow didn't come to church that day and he died. He missed it because he was out of sorts with Moses. Look! That's where the healing is. Look! Salvation in Christ. Believe. Believe. Look to Christ. Oh, look to Christ. By the faith of Christ. Last of all, verse 22. One other thing I want you to underscore. Four words. There's no difference. There's no difference. Now, brethren, let's tell the truth on ourselves. We got a lot of pride and a lot of self-righteousness and a lot of religious traditions. And they have led us to classify people. Did you know that? Go on, tell the truth. Be honest. Most people by nature classify folks as good people and good, better, and best. Good, better, and best. And then there's not so good and evil and very wicked. We got folks all classified, you know. But do you know, God wraps every one of us and rolls, as Barnard used to say, the whole shooting match into one ball. He says this, all have sinned. There is no difference. There is no difference in Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, whether in the pulpit or the penitentiary. There is no difference. Whether male or female, there is no difference. Whether old or young. Well, they didn't do things like that in my generation. There is no difference. Say the young people today are worse than they've ever been. No, they're not. No, they're not. I beg your pardon. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all like the prodigal son. We're away from God. We're in the pig pen. We're bankrupt and broke. And unless God moves some hearts to seek him, we're going to die on the pig pen rail. We're going to die. And there we're going to be buried. But I'll tell you this. There's better things in my Father's house. There's better things. And I'm going to say to myself, Father, I've sinned. I'm going to go home. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned. I'm not fit to be called your son. But I'd rather be a servant in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the hog pen and tents of the wicked. Why don't you seek the Lord? But you'll seek him on this foundation right here, that all men are liars and God's truth. And God says we're guilty. And God tells us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And God presents to us in Christ his righteousness. He can be satisfied with no less. And God lays out before you faith in Christ. And there's no difference. You'll not come any other way, whoever you are. Old grandma, listen to me now. They brainwashed you into thinking that all grandmas are good, but they're not. They're guilty before God. And daddies, they're going to honor you. This is Father's Day, and your head's going to be about this big by 6 o'clock tonight when they brag on how great and good you are. But don't you believe them. They're liars. God says you're a sinner, and you're going to hell. That's what he says. You better believe God. Don't you believe anybody else. You need Christ. Now, in Christ, you can be good. In Christ, you can be righteous. In Christ. But outside of Christ, you rebel, God's going to deal with you. It may be tomorrow. I don't know. But if I was you, I'd seek his righteousness in Christ. I'd lay hold on Christ. Sink or swim, I'd go to him. There's no other way. For there's no difference. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no other way but Christ. We shut up the faith in Christ. The disciples said, to whom shall we go? He has the words of life. There's no other place to go. And don't you listen to the preacher tells you there is. There's no. Don't go to the front of his church. Salvation is not down in the front of the church. It's not in the preacher's hand. It's not in the bread and wine. It's not in baptism. It's not in the law. It's not in turning over a new leaf. It's in Christ. By believing on him. Believing. Our Father, may it please thee to reveal unto us thy truth. Christ is the truth. Only in Christ does the truth dwell. It's not in us. It's not in all of our religious ceremonies and all of our theologies. Not there. It's in Christ. And the way, Christ is the way. He says, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And Christ is life. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. I can't show people that. Only your Holy Spirit can reveal it. But we've read your word, and your word is true. And we can't force men to receive your word. They still let another come in his own name, and they receive him. And Christ comes in your name, Father, and they won't receive him. Because men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. Because Satan is such a powerful adversary. Because he blinded the minds of those who believe not. Lord, open our eyes. Reveal thyself unto us. Bring men and women, young people, to a knowledge of Christ. Enable us to rejoice with them. In his name we pray. Amen.